Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. We'll begin there in verse 1. We'll read the Word of God together. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down through verse 20. Revelation 1, verse 1. The Bible reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before this throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, and as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." We'll begin looking at these verses in just a moment. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Gracious Father, by your Spirit who moved upon John to pen these words, we call upon him and ask for his help today. Illumine us. Open our eyes, as John just played, that speak, O Lord, and show us your word. We're very dense, Lord. We're very filled with self. We're just surrounded by this pressing world trying to mold us into its image. Would you transform us by the renewing of our minds and the word that we will hear this morning? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening verses of John's revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ in his coming glory, tells us who the book is dedicated to. You know, books will have dedications, and that's a great honor to have a book dedicated to you.
I have to say I've never had a book dedicated to me, but I often, when I get a book, I look at every part of it. I look at the beginning, the end. I see who published it, the author's age, all those details, who it was dedicated to. I never know who it is. It's always sweet if it's to their wife or to their mother or something like that. But here, the Holy Spirit tells us that this book in its entirety is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Here the Son of God is unveiled in a way never before seen to man. When he came to earth as a baby and developed into a man, his glory and his deity were largely hidden from human view, unrecognized by most, or men's eyes or perceiving that he was indeed the Son of God. Isaiah tells us he hath no form nor comeliness, in other words, majesty, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's the prophet's description of Jesus Christ. So while our Lord indeed was the Son of God in the flesh, there was nothing visibly about him apart from the Spirit showing it to people that this was the Son of God. But here, in John's unveiling given to him by the Lord himself, Jesus is revealed in all of his resplendent glory, with all his disciples received a foretaste of that at his transfiguration. But here he is, shown in ways that mortal man has never seen, and John is moved by it. Christ is certainly the theme of this book, just as he is the theme of the Bible. And God the Father promised to exalt his Son. He said, the apostle said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee does not bow at this time, but they should, shouldn't they? Should not every person on earth have found themselves into a house of worship this morning? Can you, knowing the Lord is your Savior in all of his glory, his mercy and his grace, can you fathom why any able-bodied person would not willingly come to the place of worship wherever they are and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Every knee should bow, and every tongue, these tongues that are used for much evil, the smallest member of our body which brings about, can has the capacity to bring forth blessing and cursing, every tongue should have sang loud the praises of our God today, and things of in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. The overriding theme of this book is the return of Jesus Christ to earth and to victory over all things. Chapter 17, verse 14 of this book will tell us, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that are with him are exalted and chosen and faithful. And a simple outline of the book, I'll go ahead and tell you the outline that will follow is very simple. Unlike me, John just has 3 points. And you know, maybe I should learn from John, but they're there in verse 19. Now, I warn you, some of his points, the second and third point, are longer than the first. So just because you have 3 points does not mean you don't have a lot to say. But John has 3 points, and we'll outline the book, we'll divide it in this way. The things which thou hast seen, that's chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 through 3, the messages to the churches that we'll examine one by one. And then the things which shall be hereafter, from chapter 4 to verse 22. Now that's a simple outline, isn't it? The things which thou hast seen, John, write what you've seen, chapter 1. The things which are, conditions of things as they are, those 7 local, real assemblies that Christ writes a letter to. I often wonder if he sent a letter to us this morning, and of course he has. It's all of this, but a letter especially to Glen Iris Baptist Church. What would it say? Well, he wrote to the Ephesian church, the church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea, and we'll see ourselves in somewhat in all those churches as we study them, but the things which are, and then the things which shall be hereafter. This revelation, originally sent to 7, as we've mentioned, 7 literal churches located in Asia Minor, or what is now modern-day Turkey and Armenia, But of course, it's also written not just to those churches. Those were churches that he addressed in that day, but to every church of all time, with a promise of blessing for it to be read publicly in the church. This book is for us as well, for every believer awaiting and looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Every individual believer of every age, we see there in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth this book. The only book, of course, all the Bible tells us the blessed person will delight in the law of the Lord day and night. But this particular book has a blessing attached to it. I think I shared with you, I was speaking with my youngest sister a while back, and we were talking about Bible reading programs. And she asked me what I did in my personal devotion. I asked her, and she said, well, for one thing, I told her I read Proverbs every day, and there's a certain system that I go through for my private devotions. And I asked her about her. She said, well, I read the book of Revelation every month. I was just startled. I never heard anybody tell me they read the book of Revelation every month. And last Sunday, she always contacts me every Sunday and says, brother, I'm praying for you. Preach the gospel. And she told me, I said, well, I'm preaching through Revelation. You inspired me. Your testimony. I've been praying about the direction. And she said, well, I read chapter 19 this morning. That was the last Lord's Day. But look at verse 3. I hope this you seize upon this verse. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You see the urgency in the imminence here, the imminent return of our Lord. He is at hand. Now, keep in mind that these churches to whom the book was originally addressed were undergoing dire, severe persecution. As we've mentioned, Domitian is the Roman emperor. He declared himself God. He required that every subject in the Roman Empire would worship him. He had Emperor's Day, when images were set out all across the empire of him, carried on the backs of Roman soldiers. They would come through the streets of every village and town and demand that all come out of the marketplace and bow down and worship and say, Domitian is Lord. Guess who didn't do that? Guess who would never do that? Those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. John writes in his first epistle, no man saith that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Father. Why? Because they would have a sword at their throat. Who would say Christ is Lord who didn't mean it if their life was at stake? Oh, there are a lot of people who profess in our nation today, I'm the Lord's, I follow the Lord, and there's no threat of persecution. The worst thing that's ever happened to them, they've had their parking place taken at Walmart or something like that. No, somebody may have said a word, you're a Christian, and snarl their nose at them. We've gone through very little of anything that could be called persecution. These people were living under the sword. They were living in dire circumstances. And our Lord here just isn't satisfying the curiosity about prophecy. Remember, his disciples asked, is it at this time that you're going to set up your kingdom? This book is not written just to satisfy the curious. And I hope that while the Bible is interesting and has great curiosity, that's not the reason that we're approaching this book. We have been very intentional in the last few years, and hopefully all the time, but in our study of the life of Christ, as I mentioned recently, we've studied the doctrinal background of justification. It's been 2 years in the book of Romans. And then we studied all the miracles of our Lord, all the parables of our Lord, which brings us back to the very next thing, the greatest miracle, his resurrection from the dead. And the angels, as we saw, said, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go into clouds will come in the same manner. And so, but this is not just out of curiosity. We should know, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be aware that the answer has been given to us? We know what's going to take place. This is not just curiosity. He's comforting them and assuring them that he is coming again and that he and they and us will be victorious and be glorified. Oh, what a prospect. Oh, what a promise that is. Glorified. His saints will rule and reign with him. They are kings and priests unto him. Oh, we have a glorious prospect. I know not what your circumstances are in this life or what your prospects may be, but the future is the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. And all this gain must come, can come only when the Lord comes back. Oh, what a sense of encouragement this should be. Now, a lot of people approach Revelation with fear and trepidation. And those outside of Christ should certainly find themselves there. But for the believer, our Lord will finally rule and reign and be restored to his rightful place. and we will serve with him. He will reward us. He said, I come quickly. I have my reward with me to those who have been faithful. That's the qualification for us. Not to be beautiful or handsome or intelligent or smart or talented. To be faithful. That is the standard for our Christian service and will be the standard by which our works are reviewed. Not how big they are or how powerful they may look in the eyes of other people, but how faithful we were to the trust that he left us. And guess what? Every single one of us can be faithful to our Lord. And because of his imminent return, unexpected, unannounced, the reading aloud and the studying of this book in the assemblies would be a source of sanctification and a revival among God's people. And that's what I'm praying for here at Glen Iris, aren't you? A real revival of the Lord in anticipation of his return. And Peter, in fact, instructs us, seeing that we know these things and they're at hand, how we should purify ourselves with this hope. It ought to cause us to live a pure and godly life. Now, I would be honest with you, if you had a diagnosis from the doctor, you went to the doctor this week and he said, you will not live a week. Your times are gone. That puts a whole different perspective on life, doesn't it? And you begin to do some introspection. Shouldn't the greater teaching, greater than that, is that the Lord could come at any moment for us. We should live in this holy anticipation that I may stand before the Lord before this day is over with. Either in death, none of us know whether that would be, but especially the imminent return of the Lord, how this should cause us to purify ourselves with this hope and that the Lord is at hand. There are areas in each individual's life, my life and your life, in each local assembly that need work, that need improvement, that will call for repentance and a serious renewal and reformation. And I hope and trust this book, if we'll allow it, will certainly be an instrument, an invaluable tool to help us in this way. So let's approach it in this way. Not just out of curiosity, but Lord, as an instrument to my sanctification and my fruitfulness to you as a child of God. It certainly underscores our church theme this year, doesn't it? That in all things, he might have the preeminence. Would you say that with me? That in all things, he might have the preeminence. The blessing of this book would come, not just in the hearing of it read and the preaching and the studying of it, but in the keeping, the obeying. And that's always the key to the Word of God. If we have no intention of obeying what we hear today, there'll be very little blessing and fruit from it. But if we come and say, Lord, whatever you show me, whatever you reveal to me, I'm going to put it to practice in my life. I'm going to use it as an instrument of growth and knowledge and sanctification. And I'm going to keep it and guard it. I want to center our thoughts this morning around four headings here. First of all, a reverent reporter. We're going to look at the reporter here. And then I want us to look at a royal resume. We have the resume of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your resume looks like. I've never really had to come up with one. I did one the other day just because I'd never had to. I came right out of college. I didn't submit a resume here. And I've been here for 40 years and nowhere else. But I thought, well, you know, I hear about resumes. So I sat down and wrote it out. And it wasn't very impressive, I'll tell you that. And I tried to, dress it up and make it look. And it was just what it was. Resume, where we're from, what we've done, what accomplishments we have, they're just that. But look at the resume of Jesus Christ. My, how impressive it is. And then a regal description of him, and then a written record. That's how we're going to direct our thoughts in these next few moments. So if you buckle your seatbelt, I'll go fast, but you're going to have to bear with me, folks, here. This book has so much in it, and I don't want to miss a single thing. My father-in-law used to say about my preaching and teaching, he says, Brother Lamb will just bog you down with the facts. And I don't want to be laborious and bog you down, but there's so much here we need to know and have. So will you bear with me and put your clock up, because I'm going to put my clock up, and we'll hasten here, but we want to handle the Word of God carefully and as we should. Do you agree with that in this business meeting? Amen? All right. A reverent reporter. We see John in verse 4 and verses 9 through 10. John is a faithful witness who tells us what he saw. That's what a witness on a witness stand does. Just tell us what you saw, what you felt, what you saw when you saw that take place. A reporter, a witness, is to tell accurately and convey so that others will understand it, what he saw and what he heard. In verse 1, he tells us that these things must shortly come to pass. Now, remember that God doesn't go by calendar. You heard about the man, there were several who were supposed to speak. They were supposed to take 5 minutes apiece. There was a group of them up here. And they're supposed to take 5 minutes apiece and give a word. Well, the first one took about 15 or 30 minutes. The next one took about 30. And as he was sitting down to the guy, he said, "I'm so sorry, I didn't have a clock." He said, "Well, there was a calendar laying there on the desk." So God doesn't go by our time and our watches and our clocks. He gave time to us, but he's not bound by them. Now, 1,000 years is a day to the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. But still, we're to live under the expectance of the imminent return of the Lord. All things are at hand, and it must come shortly to pass. Sent through an angel to the servant of Jesus Christ, John the Apostle. That word servant means bond slave, the lowest slave on earth. That's what we are. Happy, glad slaves of Jesus Christ. And here we have God's final word to man. Think about it. The final word that God gave to man is these words that we're studying here in Revelation. Very important, aren't they? A person's last words. We're to diligently apply ourselves to it and to earnestly study it and to seek the Spirit's help to understand it. John reports to us when and where he was. He gives us the details as a person who's under the burden of what they're doing. John has been exiled to Patmos, a little C-shaped isle, off the coast of Turkey. It was treeless. It was barren. History and tradition tells us that John slept on the ground. He was tortured. He was badly treated in his 90s. He faithfully served the Lord and pastored the churches of the Lord. He would come, tradition tells us he would come into the assembly after he was too old to actually preach, and he would go from person to person in the assembly. You know how he says in the little epistles, "My little children," and he would come because he was the oldest probably in the assembly. "My little children, love one another. My little children, love one another." He would go throughout the assembly and encourage the church to love one another. The Apostle John, here, exiled, banished. He tells us why. For preaching, for his testimony, for his witness, banished to a forsaken desert island where criminals were banned. And that's where John will live out the remainder of his days. But oh, think about the glory, what John saw, and what the Lord allowed him to give to us. He tells us that he was in the Spirit. I, John, there in verses 8 and 9, whom also your brother and companion, as an apostle. He said, "I'm your brother. No lording over. I'm just your brother in Christ, companion in tribulation. They were undergoing persecution. I'm undergoing persecution. Your companion." Well, that says a lot. Your companion in tribulation. We're all in this boat together. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. An interesting way of putting that. The kingdom and how long-suffering our Savior is. The patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the testimony, for the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This revelation to John, amazingly, was given to him. It translated normal human circumstances and the regular parameters of human comprehension and experience. Something supernatural surely is going on here. John was transported to a realm above and beyond the regular and normal human experience and human senses. And yet he saw and heard and felt. He tells us that there on the Isle of Patmos, you may be banished to a treeless, horrible place, and still the Lord's Day is the queen of the week, isn't it? The Lord's Day. And there on the Lord's Day, John was no doubt in worship, maybe by himself. Maybe there was not another believer. We don't know who else was there, but a clear reference here to the first day of the week, Sunday. This is especially notable because it was addressed to seven literal churches where this book would be read to them as they met on the Lord's Day. Now, this wasn't a dream. John was transported out of this material world, lifted up and beyond his dire circumstances. All of that faded away. It reminds me of the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Far from that dry, hot, horrible place in that existence. No doubt some say he was beaten routinely and treated harshly. He was lifted up into the very presence of the Lord and shown these things. out of the direst of circumstances and loneliness, that treeless isle of punishment, to an experience led by the Holy Spirit, his guide, who gave him the ability to see and to perceive these things from the Lord. As Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, but these things, whether he neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. John tells us what he heard there in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. This is his testimony, his record revealed to him by the Lord through the Spirit. And John is a reverent reporter, isn't he? But I want you to notice, secondly, that we see a royal resume, the resume of our Lord. All the triune Godhead is shown to us here. God the Father, the Eternal One, described in chapter 4, verse 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All of history is part of his eternal plan. The Holy Spirit is seen here in his fullness. The seven spirits, they're mentioned here before the Lord, are the words, the number seven, of course, is perfection and fullness. The reference is surely to Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 1 and 2. And there, the word says this, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots," speaking of our Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord is described in this way. So the seven spirits, we're not to think of the Holy Spirit as being divided into seven, but these attributes of the Holy Spirit. "The Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him," and is described this way in Isaiah, "the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the power and the fear of the Lord." There's seven attributes, if you will, of the Holy Spirit in his work revealed to us there in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 10. All these attributes, these spiritual qualities, describe the Holy Spirit of God, which empowers and empowered our Savior in all that he did. He did all that he did on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is shown here in his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. But of the three persons of the Godhead, it is to Jesus Christ alone that this book is dedicated, and his royal resume is given to us. Why? Verses 5 and 6 tell us. He's a faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead. And of all those begotten, he is the greatest and the most powerful, the most glorious of all who's been raised from the dead. The prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. This is why this book is dedicated to Jesus. Who else can that be said about? No one else but our Lord and Savior. He's made those who believe on him king, a kingdom of priests. All who believe on him are under the rule of God. You are not in the kingdom of God if you've not submitted your heart and your life and your will to the royal rule of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of his church. He is the Lord of your life. That's the sign that we've been truly been saved, is that he is our Lord, gladly submitting to his will and his word, and a kingdom gotten into by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as priest, we have the right, if you will, to enter into God's presence by prayer and praise, and as we're doing here this morning and have done, and as you do individually in your own private time before the Lord. What a resume the Lord Jesus Christ has. But not only do we have a reverent reporter and a royal resume, but I want us to see this regal description of Jesus Christ given to us. And look there in verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, the seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to the foot, down to the foot, and girt about the paps," and this golden girdle that around the robe. "His head and his hairs were like white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto brass, and as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Here is a view of the glorified Son of God. this descriptive language, as verse 20 tells us, it gives us the interpretation that these things are figurative. The seven lampstands there, we're told, are not to be understood as literal lamps. They're the churches. They're the of whom the light of the gospel has been given. And God's word should be shining. He told us we're the light of the world. And each local assembly, this local assembly, should be brightly shining forth the gospel light. Lighthouses, lamps. A lamp is not to be put under a bushel or in a cabinet. It's to be set up high, the highest point of the room in that day, so that they could the whole room could be illuminated by that lamp. We see in Daniel's vision, and the book of Daniel closely coincides with the book of Revelation. In Daniel chapter 7, we hear this vision that Daniel was given, and he said, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit," a reference to our Lord, "whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, his feet. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him, before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and languages that should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." That's Daniel's vision, and it coincides very clearly with John's here. Now, Christ has on the garments of a king, a matchless king, who's about to judge. He is the epitome of honor and integrity and authority. His white hair symbolizes his never-ending existence, the eternal Son of God. There never was a time when Jesus Christ was not, or never will be a time when he will not be. The whiteness, the Ancient of Days, ageless and yet eternal, with no beginning and no end. His eyes are a flame of fire, the piercing, laser-like, penetrating, all-knowing, all-seeing eyes of God. The first verse we taught our children, and I teach to my grandchildren now, Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The fiery gaze of the Lord, piercing and dividing, as the Word of God is described in Hebrews 4:12, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow of the soul, the inner man that no surgeon could operate on. We have medical people here today. We're talking about a body with joints and sinew and marrow that's unseen. But the Word of God can do surgery on that soul this morning. It's doing it right now as God's Word is being preached. And it can be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him before whom we have to do." This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The burning brass of his feet speak of judgment. Brass in the scripture always speaks of judgment. And harks back to the brazen altar that we've been studying about on Wednesday evenings in the tabernacle, where his fire absolutely annihilated the sin offering there. Christ has come to judge, where all the great and the small who've ever lived will stand there condemned, eternally condemned into lostness and eternal separation from God. But we see here, and I must warn us here, as the pastor of this beloved church, he will come first to examine his churches. I want you to keep that in mind as we approach this book. The judgment will come to us first before he will also judge the evil world system. We are about to study and read seven letters to seven literal congregations. And it should be very soul-searching for us here at the Church of Glen Iris. And this is a very sobering and exacting for us as well as they. Remember what Peter said? For the time is come, and it's in that same context of the soon return of the Lord. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, the household of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Oh, that word, obey not the gospel of God. I ask you, as an evangelist this morning, have you obeyed the gospel of God? The gospel of God is repent and to believe the gospel. Have you repented and believed on Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only means of salvation? Oh, this examination must come to every person in every congregation. He's at the door. He's coming. We must begin where the gospel is heard. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest and should hear it. Oh, my greatest fear as a pastor are for those who sat long under my ministry and remain unconverted. Oh, what a burden. The burden that keeps me up at night is not the finances of this church, I'll have you know. Although I pray that the Lord meets all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's any number of things that could keep me up that I praise the Lord, I go to bed and sleep. But what does often when I wake up in the night are those who sit under my ministry and are yet outside of Christ. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We see there in verse 15, the sound of many waters reminds us of a great power of a rushing waterfall. Have you ever stood at the Niagara or some other place? The great rushing waterfall. The voice of the Lord. When Christ speaks, it is authoritative and powerful. He must be heard above all voices. His word, and when you read and hear His word, this is the voice of God, must be heard against every other voice you might hear. God, He's the last revelation of God to man. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The sun is the signet ring impression as it would in that wax they would put on a seal. He is exactly as the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He is the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power when He had Him by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Praise His name. The sword from His mouth describes the Bible. Unlike any other book, the sword of the Spirit. He defeats His enemies by His word. That's all it will take. One little word will fail him, the hymn tells us. In chapter 2, verse 16, we read, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 20 tells us that in His hand He has the seven stars. The churches are in His hands. The church is the bride of Christ. He loves the church so much. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And there in His hands are those the light of those churches and their angels. And here the word, of course, means a messenger. And it must refer to the pastors of those churches. Did you know that I'm God's gift to you, to this congregation? And He gave some pastors and teachers and evangelists. That is my job description. You didn't give it to me. These beloved deacons didn't give me that job description. It came with my call. It'll be the one standard I'm judged by, my faithfulness to that call. And did I do the work of an evangelist and as a pastor and as a teacher? Now, whatever you think of me, I am God's gift to this congregation and every pastor of every church. And notice where we are. Notice where you are. Where are we, folks? were in His hands. And guess what? No man can do what? No man can pluck us out of His hands. What did our Lord say? I will build an organization. Is that what He said? I will build a program. I will build a denomination. No. I will build my church and praise His name. The gates of hell will not, shall not prevail against the church. Battered and torn and as flawed as we are, we're saved by the grace of God, kept by His power and might. This royal description and vision of Christ was totally different than what John had saw of Him in the flesh. And even in His transfiguration glory. But I must close. We see, lastly, the written record in verses 19 and 20. Write these things. Thou hast seen the things which are and the things that shall be hereafter. And I want to just ask as we close this time this morning, are you ready to stand before this righteous judge? I'd be scared to death to go before a human judge at this time in life, would you? If I was summoned tomorrow to have to go and come before a judge to answer charges, I'd be in fear and trembling. If I pass a policeman, I'd look at the speed limit and make sure, don't you know that I've got every T crossed and every I dotted? But the judge of all the earth. Have you come to Him in repentant faith, turning from yourself and your sin, casting yourself before Him as a slave? Lord, take me, make me yours, conquer me, conquer this rebel heart, rule in this vile body, make me yours. If you come to Him as the only Lord and Savior, today He is a loving Savior. On the authority of this word, His nail-pierced hands are reaching out saying, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, the great invitation from Isaiah the prophet where it says, come now, let us reason together. Think of God reasoning with us. The only thing that can be reasoned about is Jesus Christ is the Savior, and we're to cast ourselves on Him. That's the only reasonable thing I can tell you. Let us reason together. I'll save you if you come, God is saying. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. Remember, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. Oh, call upon the name of the Lord. He's a Savior. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But the Savior is here with all the power to save you and to make you His child. Your part is to come to Him. Take Him at His word. He will save you. As the old song says, He will save you now. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank You for Your word. How it thrills us. How it moves us. But may we not just be stirred but not changed, Lord. I pray that those that by Your Spirit You may be convicting right now, may they surrender You to You wholeheartedly and quickly and rapidly. May they not put it off another moment. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. May they come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In His matchless name, amen.